This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
As a pastor, I get to live with people during their triumphs and tragedies. We hear about the tragedies that come in. We hear about the triumphs. Oftentimes, people send me emails to let me know what's going on in their lives, and I enjoy the triumphs a lot more. And one of the things that I hear most is about how people's lives have changed. Now, that's not a testimony necessarily to this church. It's a testimony to the gospel. The good news of God changes lives. Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, this gospel is coming to you as it does in all the world, and it produces fruit. In other words, it produces results. So in other words, beyond culture, beyond race, beyond gender, God's word and God's gospel, his good news, produces results wherever it goes. It's powerful stuff. And so as you hear good news, what it does is it gives you the ability to begin to think differently, to begin to believe differently, and that causes change. So this morning, I want to talk about the possibility and the power of change. And I'll use a story that you may not have thought about change, but it's a story of a man whose life went from pretty hard to amazingly giving and loving. And it's amazing what happened in his life when he encountered God and God encountered him. The story's found in Luke, the 19th chapter. It's the story of Zacchaeus. It said, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down today, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it all, they saw the people, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you think about changing in your life, there's a few ways you can change, a couple of ways you can change. One of the first ways you can change is change your actions. They said, if you're feeling kind of down and low, if you would just simply stand up straighter and smile, that you will feel better and you can act differently. In other words, you can fake your way into a different attitude and a different behavior. And that's pretty interesting. I mean, they say, I know some people are absolutely scared to death of public speaking. And so instead of like curling them into a fetal position before you're public speaking, they said, if you'll stand up straight and smile and put your hands on your hips like this, this is like a power position, and go, I can do this, it actually helps you. I do this before I come out and speak every time. That's But the idea is that by changing your actions, you can begin to shape and change some of your attitudes and behaviors. I will give you a better way. If you actually begin to change your identity, in other words, change what you believe about yourself. So a lot of times what we believe about ourselves, and it's everyone believes something about themselves. You sat down and started talking with people, you hear them say things like, well, you know, I've always been a fighter. Or you hear people say, well, you know, I'm kind of lazy. Or I've just always had a hard time committing. Or you hear people say, you know what, I'm not the marrying kind, or I'm not lovable. Or you hear people say, I'm blessed. You know, I'm one of those doers. Whatever you believe about yourself, the chances are, whether it's good or bad, you're right. And it says this in Proverbs 23rd chapter, verse 7. It says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. My wife is one of the sweetest people you'll ever meet. And she's been that way all the time. Yes, all the time. And when we met, she was just that way, just a real sweetheart. And she decided when she was actually in high school, she began to look around. She went to an all-girls Catholic school. And she began to make an assessment of herself. And Joy said, I'm not the smartest. I'm not the prettiest. I'm not the most athletic. She is so not athletic. And that gene passed down to all of our children. I appreciate that. She said, I broke my nose one time, Alan, because I was playing tennis, and I hit myself in the nose with my own tennis racket. Once I heard that, I'm like, darling, we'll just take little hikes together. That's all we'll do. I said, and I'll carry you half the way. So she said, I'm not this. So here's what she decided. She said, but here's what I will be. I will be the nicest person. I will be the kindest person. So she began to make being kind part of her identity. And as long as I've known, and this was before she was even saved. After she got saved, she, of course, elevated into sainthood, but she really decided, I'm going to be nice. And I've watched her over 35 years. She is genuinely a kind, nice person, sometimes to her detriment. When I'm like, Joy, you got to, you know, stand up, you know, for yourself, unless you mess with her kids, or unless she's dealing with a foreign customer service department. No offense against foreign customer service department, but if they don't speak English, we have a problem. And you get them on the phone and like, hello, my name is Chuck. And you're like, your name is not Chuck. And I've actually seen these customer service, I've seen them, my wife with steam coming out of her ears. She is so angry and so frustrated with dealing with them. But for the most part, her identity is focused around just that she's nice. She believes that about herself. And say, what you believe about yourself, what you think about yourself can really begin to shape you. Here's the problem. The problem is we're quick to believe negatives about ourselves, that the negatives seem to highlight more than the positives. If you ask people to name five of your weaknesses, they can usually rattle them off, and you say, give me five strengths, and oftentimes people stumble. So I want to talk about Zacchaeus and look at him, because this was a guy who was a hard man who makes a change. So obviously he had to begin to believe something different about himself. The Bible said he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And you have to understand there's some meaning behind that, because the Jewish people hated tax collectors, hated them. And the reason they hated them is that Rome was the nation that had conquered Israel. Rome had set up their government. They had Roman soldiers all around. All the chief government officials, except for the religious officials, all the chief government officials were Roman, and the Romans collected taxes. And what happened is often they would use tax collectors who came from the Israeli people. And so this is what Zacchaeus was. He had become a tax collector. He said, well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is Rome would say, give him a quota, collect $10,000 worth of taxes. If the tax collectors collected $15,000, they'd send $10 to Rome and they'd pocket the $5. And so they often became very wealthy, and the Jewish people hated them. In fact, calling someone a tax collector was fighting words. But it makes you wonder how someone could be. Listen, you got to be a hard man to go up and take money from people who are your own nation. You got to be a hard person to delve into situations where you know you're ripping people off. And you wonder about Zacchaeus. How in the world did he ever get there? The Bible says something interesting. It said he was short of stature. The Bible doesn't typically refer to people that way. When I was growing up, we used to sing a song in Bibles in Sunday school called Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man. Well, I'm just going to be very honest with you. No man wants to be known as a wee little man. Hey, just call me wee little man. It's like, no. And we don't know how he grew up. I do know this. Probably I lived in a day where you didn't play a lot of organized sports. I realize a lot of things are organized now and well organized. Everyone gets a trophy. I kind of grew up in the day where you got picked for teams. Do you ever line up? Everyone lines up in the neighborhood and the older kids pick the team. They'll say, I'll take so-and-so, I'll take so-and-so, I'll take so. And it's just really not building up your self-esteem to be standing there and you're the last one. And someone says, I'll take the wee little man right there. I'll take him. I guess he's the only one I've got left. And so we don't know what happened, but something may have happened in Zacchaeus where he's starting to think about himself, no one's ever going to laugh at me again. No one's ever going to do it. I will be feared. And he became someone who was chief. That means he's driven and he's rich. He was not well liked at all. But he had something going for him that you would never expect. Zacchaeus had a spiritual hunger that you wouldn't think a guy like this would have. He had a spiritual hunger that he wanted to know who Jesus was. Maybe he heard that Jesus was different from all the religious people. Believe me, religion had already given up on Zacchaeus. And maybe you heard this Jesus was different. Maybe you heard that God actually worked in this Jesus and did amazing things, and that Jesus treated people differently, and Jesus treated women well, and Jesus touched lepers, and Jesus did amazing things, and he wanted to see who this Jesus was. In Zacchaeus' heart, he had a spiritual hunger. He said, well, why would he have a spiritual hunger? He had everything you'd want. He had money and he had power. Many people will tell you when they get money and power, it's never enough. And oftentimes people are driven, and they're driven, and they'll go for money, they'll go for power, they'll go for partying, they'll go for sex, they'll go for anything that can fill that empty void on the inside. And Zacchaeus, man, was a driven guy, but yet on the inside, he still had this desire to see who Jesus was. And it was enough to make him run and climb a tree. I mean, he ran ahead and climbed up a tree, and you think, that is just so uncool. But he had a desire. He wanted to see this. I'm convinced that in the heart of men and women, there's a desire to connect with God. My sister was adopted. If I told you my daughter was adopted, that'd be a new family secret. My sister was adopted. We adopted her in 1961. And those were the days of closed adoptions. For me, with that term, closed adoptions. Closed adoptions means that there were no records ever made available to my sister to let her know who her parents were. And so as we grew up, it was just me and her. I was the only child my parents could have. I quite literally broke the mold in terms of my mom. And she couldn't have any more kids. They adopted my sister. And we would talk, and sometimes my sister would talk about wanting to meet who her real parents were, and it would make me mad, because I'm like, you've got real parents, you've got my folks, but there's something within, there's a desire in people. They want to know, where did I come from? What am I about? Who are my parents? What were the circumstances that caused them to give me up? And I so much appreciate the open adoption now, where kids can find this out and can make such a difference in their lives. But for my sister, it's always been a gaping hole. Who are my parents? But I believe there's still a gaping hole in men and women they want to connect with. Am I just did I just evolve? Or is there a God that made me? And if there is a God that made me, I want to be able to connect with him some way. And even in a rich, powerful man who had all the money he could handle, he still had a desire in him to see who this Jesus was. And it drove him to run and climb a tree and be exposed there, but he's looking to see who Jesus was. And can you imagine the joy he felt when Jesus came right up under his tree? He probably, his heart started beating. He's like, oh, here he comes. What's he gonna do? Is he gonna come under the tree and go, you're a sorry individual, Zacchaeus. I just want to tell you that. You are a sorry dog. And I want to tell you something else too. You better get your act together or you're gonna wind up in hell, buddy. Get that straight and walk off. A lot of people portray Jesus that way. That's what religion does. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus walked, understood his tree, and said, hey, Zacchaeus. He said, make haste. Now, you don't tell your kids to make haste. You tell them, hurry up. Zacchaeus, hurry up. Come on down. He said, I need to stay in your house. And the Bible says Zacchaeus came down and received him joyfully. Why? The fact that Jesus didn't criticize him, didn't call him out, didn't condemn him, didn't point out all of his sin. He accepted Zacchaeus. That made a huge difference in Zacchaeus, because Jesus saw something in Zacchaeus that religion had missed. See, a lot of times there are people who will not come to church. And it's not because they don't like you. It's not because they don't like me or anyone else. It's joy they don't like. actually, the reason they won't come is because they're not turned off at God. They're really, religion has turned them on. And religion can be harsh and cold. And religion, listen, I'll tell you something. Nobody was happy when Jesus went with Zacchaeus. Social media just blew up. Oh my gosh. Look at Jesus going to eat with Zacchaeus. I'm not believing that. Yeah, you would think if Jesus is going with anyone, why would he go with the biggest sinner in town? Oh, he's not the biggest sinner. He's the smallest sinner, LOL. People haven't changed. Just the medium has changed. They're not happy. No one's writing, oh, praise God, we've been praying for Zacchaeus. I'm so glad Jesus is going to reach him. People were mad at Jesus because Jesus saw something in people that religion had missed. But then when Zacchaeus, he goes to Zacchaeus' house, he honored Zacchaeus by going to his house. He honored him by knowing his name. And Zacchaeus when he realized that God wasn't mad at him, when he realized that God believed in him, when he realized that maybe he could be okay as the person, it freed him up to believe something different about himself. And Zacchaeus went from being a hard guy that was going to make people afraid to a guy that realized maybe I can do some good for people and maybe I can help. And he stood up and he said, Lord, he said, I just want to tell you, he said, man, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. Let me tell you something. You got to be rich to give half your stuff away. And then he said, and if I've done anybody wrong, I'm going to repay him four times. I'm not just going to make it right. I'm going to make it real right. See, I believe somewhere in Zacchaeus, he wanted to be someone that could believe he could be different. He wanted to be someone who could make a difference. And it took an encounter with God to make him realize that God saw something in Zacchaeus that nobody else had seen. And as soon as Zacchaeus realized that, he was free to take on a brand new identity. I'm not Zacchaeus the thief, Zacchaeus the hard guy. I'm Zacchaeus the guy who can make a difference in my area. So what's the meaning, Alan? How does that relate to me? Well, it relates to you a lot. Because if you're going to open up to the possibility of change and the power of change, you're going to have to really begin to examine, what do you believe about yourself? What do you believe? Do you believe? What are you telling yourself over and over again? And oftentimes, it's such that people are telling themselves, well, I'm a failure, and so they don't try anymore. My first church, you know this, but for those of you who haven't heard it, my very first church I tried to start was in my hometown. And it went there, and it was, we shut it down in a month when my parents left. And seriously, when your mama leaves, it's time to go. My parents left, the one other couple, asked if we could pray for them one night that they could find a good church. Man, we shut it down. But not only did that happen, but the events begin to shape my beliefs. The events shape my beliefs that I was a failure, that I'd moved my family. So now I'm a failure. I begin to think in those terms. It was one of the darkest periods of my time. I never forget when John Osteen called me, Pastor John Osteen, Joel's father. He called me up and he said, Alan, he said, how's the church? I said, Pastor, I didn't make it, Pastor. He said, we shut it down. I never forget. He said, Alan, he said, you're not a failure, you're a learner. Come home. And those words may have saved my ministry. You're not a failure, you're a learner. I'd seen myself only, so those events had shaped me. Now, parents, let me talk to you just for a moment. I want to talk to parents. Parents, as parents, we raise our kids and we do everything we can to protect our children. You heard us talk about that last couple of weeks. We do everything we can to protect our kids. You know, you can't change all the events that have happened or are happening to your children. You can't protect them from everything. But here's what you can do. You can help them change what they believe about them. What do I mean by that? Kids get bullied. They come home, they go, I've been bullied, and they're bullying. Sometimes parents overreact and like, well, I'm gonna pull them out of that school, or I'm gonna go there, I'm gonna walk on the bus. You can't always protect them. Yes, you need to do what you can, but here's what you need to do even more than protecting them. You need to look at that child and go, let me tell you something, you're a strong child that God has a plan for your life, and you're gonna grow up to be someone awesome. Why? Because you don't want them believing that they're weak and that they can't do it. I've been abused. I've been in a relationship that I've been abused. When my daughter was abused, what we realized, it wasn't the abuse. It was what she believed about herself after the abuse took place that we had to focus on. Because if we didn't change that, because oftentimes people believe, I've been abused. And ladies will think this way, especially ladies. I've been abused. I guess that means I deserve that. I guess this means somehow I deserve this. I guess this means I can't have a healthy relationship. And if you don't change that, even if they get out of an abusive situation, they'll jump back into another one. What do you got to do as parents? You got to do everything you can to begin to go, you are too valuable to put up with abuse. You are too valuable to allow anyone to ever abuse you. You are too valuable to God. You're too valuable to us. You've got to believe you have great value. And as a parent, and listen, as a parent, I know this. I've been hurt by it before. You want to protect them. You want to nurture them. But more than that, parents, please, you begin to shape their beliefs about who they are. Daddy, I've failed. I'm lousy at math. Well, don't look at him and go, well, better learn to dig ditches, son, because that's all you're ever going to be. You're looking at them and go, hey, let me tell you something. You've got the mind of Christ, and God can help you, and there is a plan for your life, and you can be highly successful in life because there's good stuff in you. Let me talk to parents of little ones, little children. I watch my grandkids now. Oh, they're so cute. Oh, they're so cute. You're so beautiful. You're so smart. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I tell you what you want to praise? Praise character. Because when they get in school, they may find out they're not the smartest and most beautiful. But if you look at them and go, you're so strong, you're so resilient, you're not a quitter, you're so kind, you're so unselfish, you praise what you want to see. And if you'll praise that, you'll begin to see character. Why? Because you're beginning to shape what they believe about themselves. Does that make sense? And that'll make a huge difference in their life. Here's a good question to ask yourself, though. What if Jesus came under your tree? What if that was you up in the tree? You're like, I really would like to see Jesus. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes. Now he's standing underneath my tree. What's he going to do when he comes underneath your tree? If Jesus is going to look at you and go, and just walk off? Some people believe that. Or Jesus is going to come under your tree and look at you and go, you are the sorriest excuse for a Christian I have ever seen. Ah, dear, why did I give my blood for you, for crying out loud? Can you please get your act together? And some people believe that. But Jesus come underneath your tree and go, I'm going to tell you something, buddy. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you. You better straighten it up because you're about to bust hell wide open. That's what you're about to do. Or would Jesus come underneath your tree and go, hey, there you are. Come on down. I want you on my team. You see, if they're picking, Jesus isn't going to leave you to last and look and go, okay, I'll take you. When they're picking, Jesus goes, I'll take them. I got first pick, and then I have another first pick, and I'll take them, and I'll take them, and I'll take them. Say, you can't pick first all the time. You can if you're God. And what we have to begin to do is we have to begin to say, well, Alan, I feel like such a bad Christian. I feel like I'm so awful in this. I understand that. But you need to choose to believe his truth over your feelings. His truth says this in Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the failure, to the abuse, to the problems, to the challenges of life? What shall we say to the feelings of weakness and insecurity? What shall we say to these things? Here's what we say. If God is for me, who can be against me? And God is for me. I don't feel like God's for me. Forget how you feel. Choose his truth over your feelings. And then here's the last one. And this just, as you're changing what you believe about yourself, changing that, it makes you realize that, again, we're a product of our past. We're a product of past beliefs. But we can change things. And we can begin to adopt his truth over our truth. You might remember the show Let's Make a Deal. I looked it up. It's been on since 1963, off and on. Had Make a Deal with where they have the audience and they're all dressed crazy. And Monty Hall would come down. I found out, I looked him up last night. Monty Hall died yesterday. He was 96. Nobody can make all the deals. And so he... rest in peace, Monty. Anyway, the idea is this. You come down, you're dressed like a chicken or something, and Monty Hall says, hey, Carol Ann Jones, come on down. Carol screams and runs down there. Whole family's there. And see, he said, Carol, I'm gonna give you $1,000. He puts $1,000 in her hand. Carol's like, she's salivating over that $1,000. He said, Carol Ann, he said, you can have the $1,000 or you can have what's behind door number one. You know, they never tell you what's behind the door. And so Carol Ann, she's looking at the money. She's looking at door number one. She's like, huh? She's looking at her family. Her mama's going, keep the money, keep the money. Her husband's going, take the door, take the door. And so she's like, I'll take the door. And Monty Hall would go, show them what's behind door number one. They open the door up. Sometimes it's like new motorcycles, a new car. Sometimes it's a llama. You never know what's behind that door. And so, did you make a good trade? Well, if you got a new car for $1,000, you made a good trade. If you got a llama, you made a bad trade. You just never knew. They just never told you. But there's a new game. It's called, Let's Make a God Deal. Carol Ann Jones, come on down. Here comes Carol. Don't have to dress like a chicken. Just come down by yourself. And the big angel says, Carol Ann, what do you have there in your hand? Carol Ann says, well, I've got my truth. Really, Carol Ann, what's your truth? Well, the truth is I'm a weak person, and really I'm a failure, and I'm not that loved. And I really don't know that I can ever be a good Christian. That's my truth. And the angel said, well, Carol Ann, you've got your truth, but right there, and behind door number one, well, actually, that's Jesus standing right there in front of door number one. You notice door number one got some stains on it. Those are blood stains because Jesus bought something for you. And Carol, I'm going to tell you what's behind door number one. What's behind door number one is being a brand new creation in Christ. What's behind door number one is you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that you are loved of God, and that He's given you His Holy Spirit, and greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Carol Ann, what's behind door number one is you're not a failure, you're a blessing. You're not the head, you're the tail. God's got wonderful things. Carol Ann, do you want to keep your truth, or do you want to trade it in for what's behind door number one? And if Carol Ann is smart, she'll throw her truth down and go, I'm taking Jesus, and I'll take everything behind door number one. That's for me. And it's a trade-off. Your truth, what you thought about yourself, what you've told yourself, or what God says about you. My job as a pastor is to continue to tell you what God has said. Years ago, we sat down with a friend of ours named Deborah. Deborah is a sweet, outgoing lady. She's great. She's also black. And she was talking to us. We were talking about racism, and she told about her mother. Her mother's name was Onita. And she said, Onita was walking home from school one day in the South. She said, a load of kids came by, and they saw her, and they yelled out the window, pointed at her, called her the N-word. She said, my mama, Onita, ran to the house and ran to her mama, my grandma. Deborah's telling this. And she said, Onita ran up to her mom. She said, mama. She said, they called me the N-word. They called me the N-word. She's crying. And instead of her mama patting her on the head, her mama looked at her and grabbed her and said, Onita, is that your name? And Onita said, what? She said, is that your name? The N-word, is that your name? And Onita went, no. And her mama said, well, they're not talking to you. And they went on. When they call you failure, when they call you loser, when they call you uncommitted, lazy, when they call you all those names, you need to stop answering to that name. You need to start going, no. That's the name I used to have. I've traded that in. I've chosen door number one. I'm now the blessed of the Lord. I am now the strong in Christ. I am now the one who can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I am redeemed from the curse of the law. And the greatest thing you can say is, I was lost, but now I'm found. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please, I'm asking no one leaving or moving just for a moment. If you're here and said, Alan, I have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Savior. He's come under my tree a lot of times. I've never responded. Or maybe you're like I was, and you've been in church for a while, and you got away, and you're realizing the Lord's knocking on the door of your heart going, hey, I'd love to come back in. This is your opportunity. We're going to say a very simple prayer. You're not going to stand up. You're not going to come to the front. But sitting right where you are this morning, it's an opportunity to make a connection with Him that'll last for eternity. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, Alan, I do. I do want to accept Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and Savior. Or Alan, I do want to come back to Him. I've been away. I want to come back. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. I need you to do one thing. Just quickly slip your hand up across this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Way in the back, way in the front. Thank you. All the way. Anybody else? Thank you. Appreciate your hands. Appreciate your courage. Anybody else? Just say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. No one's looking around. If you did not lift your hand and think you missed your chance, you did not. Pray this prayer from the heart. God sees hearts. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ. because I've said yes to you. Now, Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer this morning, for those who have stepped out of darkness into your marvelous life, for those who have come back home. Thank you. You accept them. You receive them. Thank you. This is the beginning of something powerful in their lives, or the renewing of something that you've always had planned for them. Father, I thank you for that. And for those, Father, who believed the wrong things, thank you that your gospel, your truth, your good news changes and empower us to believe something different. We give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.